number that are visiting. We're sure glad to have you all with us. Hope that you'll get to stick around for just a minute or two and get to know us afterward. Some old friends are here as well today, visiting from different places, and so good to have everybody here. Good to have all of you who are always so faithful to be here as well. So as was mentioned, this will be my last full day. And then next week Josh will preach, so you'll get some good preaching next week. And then the 22nd, the morning of, I'll be preaching for two reasons. One, it just seems like it's got a symmetry to it. I started on the 22nd of October 28 years ago. And then the other thing is that they've got a baby due on the 22nd. So I may be preaching that night too, or maybe not at all. Who knows? I may be so excited, I may make Josh preach both times. So, But anyway, I was visiting with Guy just the other day, and we were talking about our lives and how quickly things have gone by. And he had a comment that I thought was just really appropriate. He said, "You know, even if something happened to me right now, it's been a good ride." and that's exactly the way I feel. It's been a good ride. I have not been cheated out of life. If you have, hopefully the verses today will help you to see that there is an excellent life waiting for you. Not because you and I can be so good and somehow make that happen on our own, but because God's way is the way. The Creator of the universe knows the best way to live. And He doesn't keep it to Himself. He reveals it to us. The good news is it's easy to find. I guess the not so good news is for those of us who sometimes don't care for the effort is it'll take everything you got. But if you'll give everything you have for God, it'll be a wonderful life. And then there's eternity waiting for us. An eternity we don't deserve, but one that we long for. So, as we start today, think about this. We have to have at some point in our life an absolute stark reality that without God we wouldn't be here. Because sometimes we are tempted to think of time as our time, money as our money, possessions as our possessions, our physical lives, our bodies as our bodies, but they all belong to God. And if He were to withdraw His breath, you would cease to be. But just consider these verses, starting at the very beginning. Genesis 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Well, we all know that. We know that God formed Adam out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils. But what about us? Here's what Job had to say. Job chapter 12, verse 10, talking about God. "In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." Elihu talked about this also in Job. In Job chapter 33 and verse 4, Elihu said this, "The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life." He continued on in chapter 34 and verse 14, "If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust." And then he caps it off by saying this, "If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to what I say." The points are absolutely vital. Without God breathing life into us, we would simply not exist. And if he were to withdraw that breath right now, we would cease to exist. So the point is, what are you going to do then with the life that God has given to you? Because it can either be a good ride, or it can be a selfish one. We talked about that in Jarrett's class this morning about the parable of the rich fool who wanted to retire from service to God. He wanted to take everything he had for himself and take it easy. Nothing wrong with occasionally taking it easy. Nothing wrong with relaxing. I hope you're able to do that. But if your goal in life is to get to a point where you can just relax for the rest of your life, you're missing the point. We're servants of God. And we're here to serve for all eternity. And it's a blessing. One of my favorite examples along these lines was by a preacher by the name of John Ortberg. And he talked about the game of Monopoly. Talked about how when he was a kid, their grandma lived with him. And he loved his grandma. But he said his grandma was ruthless because she taught him how to play Monopoly. And when he played Monopoly, he wanted to hang on to his money. And so grandma, she knew how to play the game. It's called Monopoly for a reason. You get everything and then you're the winner. Everybody else is the loser because they end up with nothing. And his grandmother would crush him every time. And at the end of the game, she would say, "Don't worry, you'll learn how to play the game." It always made him mad. He said one summer when he was about 10 years old, he decided he had had enough of his grandmother's winning. And he loved Monopoly. He was going to win. And so he said just almost every day that summer, he would play for a good part of the day with his friend next door, Monopoly. And he learned to be ruthless. He learned to win the game of Monopoly. And he said that fall, he had the chance to play his grandmother in Monopoly. And he destroyed her. He said he crushed her financially. He crushed her emotionally. He took every dollar from his grandmother and he enjoyed the whole process. And then when it was over, his grandmother taught him the most valuable lesson. He said, "That's all well and good. But remember, at the end of the game, everything goes back in the box. All the money, all the hotels and houses, all your property goes back into the box." That's our lesson, isn't it? And so you're thinking, now I'm going to give the invitation song, but you're not that lucky. but if you go to sleep at this point, you'll have the lesson. At the end, everything physical goes back into the box. All of the things that you worked for that were physical, all the trophies, all the properties, all the pieces of paper that you were so proud of when you achieved some accomplishment, all of the pieces of paper with the pictures of the dead presidents that you stuck into the bank that you were so happy to store up, your homes, your cars, even your body, your physical body goes back into the box. And so the wise man will ask himself the question, what then should I do? And the obvious answer is to live for God. And this is certainly going to be the main lesson, I guess, that we can learn from this is that God is our life. And we have to live for Him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 points out that it has always been so that God is our life. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I love this particular passage because it's close to the end of Moses' life. He has spent a good life for God. He's made some mistakes, but he's had a lot of successes. And he has been a humble servant of God. As a matter of fact, it appears that when somewhere within the text, somebody put within parentheses, "Now Moses was the most humble man on the face of the planet," and it doesn't look like it was Moses who stuck that there. This is what Moses said. He's talking to the Israelites and he said, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life." As we talk about this fact that everything goes back into the box, what then should we do? We should remember that God's our life. In Proverbs 4:13, it says, "Hold on to instruction, do not let it go. Guard it well, for it's your life." It's not just God who's our life. By extension, it's His Word. Since He's our life, He gets to tell us what to do. And that instruction, therefore, should become our life. Is it? What kind of a relationship do you have with the Word of God? Are you relying on a preacher to tell you what to think about the Word of God? I can tell you that's a big mistake. Are you relying on a parent It's not that it's bad to listen to our parents. I hope you listen to your parents. But the final comparison and the final analysis, it has to be God's Word. You have to go to it yourself and put your finger on it and say, there, this is what it says. And if the preacher's wrong, you can go up and say, what about this? I think a lot of times people are hesitant to go to a preacher and say, I'm not really sure what you said was right. And sometimes you're sure that what they said wasn't right, but you're hesitant. Let me tell you, after preaching for 28 years, teaching for over 40 years, I can tell you this. And I think any decent teacher will agree with this. If I have misspoken and I've mishandled the Word of God, I need to know. And I need to know immediately, because I care nothing. I hope you can understand this. I care nothing about being perceived as being right. We have to know what the Word of God is, because it's our life, because this is the way that is we're going to be able to be pleasing to God and not earn our salvation into heaven, but by obedience, which is commanded. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He said that in John 14. And then right after that, he said in John 14, if you don't obey my commandments, it's because you don't love me. We have to understand that God is our life, and therefore His Word is our life. And so when we find people in error, there has to be a loving and considered approach to asking them, what about this? In Deuteronomy 32, Moses said this in verse 45. When Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words that I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. And then he said this, they're not just idle words for you, they're your life. I don't know how many times I've been involved with different religious gatherings, and people will say, now we don't want to get caught up with doctrine. It's just like, what are you talking about? The teaching of the Word is what we are relying on. If you're talking about we don't want to get caught up in the doctrine of men, well, I'd say amen to that. But the doctrine of the Word of God is your life. Or it's supposed to be. And so if we're wise, we're going to ask the question, is it? And if we find that it's not, the next question we need to ask ourselves is, what am I going to do about it? So God is our life and His Word is our life, and therefore by extension, Christ is our life. In John chapter 1, verse 1, talking about Christ, it says, the Word became God, or the Word became life, and the Word was God. And the thing is, as it goes on down, it talks about this Word being Christ. If the Word is our life and God is our life, then by extension, Christ will be. And Colossians clears this up very nicely. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Pause there. What does that mean? Well, in Romans chapter 6, it talks about those who have repented, who have been buried with Christ in baptism. And it talks about those who have died in such a way will surely be raised in such a way. Just as Christ will be raised on the last day, so too will we. And that's what Paul says in Colossians. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's hard. We live on earth. And heaven is very much a concept. It's our faith. We rely on it. We trust in God. But it's still a lot easier to be working towards something you see than something that's not before you every day. But Christ, who is in heaven, Paul, as he was writing Colossians and was being inspired by God, he said this, set your minds on things above. And verse 3 tells you why. You died. When did you die? When you became a Christian and decided to stop living for the world and to start living for God, you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll also appear with Him in glory. So this says Christ is your life. God and Christ and their word are our lives. And they'll give us a really good life if we'll make sure that we keep the perspective right, if we keep the order right. It's when I mess up the order and my physical things become my life and God becomes an afterthought, or I'm just using God to pray to try and get my physical life in order. We do that a lot, don't we? We pray to God a lot, but it's not so much so that I can do His will. It's so that I can get my health back or get the physical things that I need or get the desires of my heart or whatever they are. We should be praying to God every day that we be the best servant that we can be. We're going to fail a lot, but if we recognize that He's our life, that's what we do. But too often we have the conflict with the physical life and it wins over sometimes. One of the things I do like is that we do have God helping us every step of the way. Psalms 121 verse 5. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. When you make God your life, then He watches over your life. And nothing bad can happen to you for an extended period of time. Sin is still going to be present in our lives. Sometimes you'll be doing good and just the sin of somebody else slops over onto you. Just life itself comes with tests that are not necessarily sinful. Health concerns and different challenges that we might have. But isn't it nice to know that if God's our life, that God watches over our life? Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6:25. Jarrett mentioned this in his class and made reference to this. But let me read it now. Matthew 6, verse 25. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? This is a really important part of this. He's not saying don't give any consideration for the physical part of your life. God feeds the birds of the air, but He expects them to go get the worms, doesn't He? The idea is you have responsibility. He'll give you the opportunity to do the physical things, and we just need to trust Him for that and then do our part. The idea is not that we don't have any concern over the things that we're responsible for. He says don't worry about it. And this is where I think we all get caught up. It's when we go from the concern, I need to make sure my family is fed, I need to make sure I'm fed, we need to make sure there's a roof over our head, to the worrying. But what if? Do you know how many times we turn the physical into idols? Isn't it ironic? We'll stay home and take care of our house because, well, it's the only time we got. And God's worship goes by the wayside, and so too does the most important part of that worship, the Lord's Supper. Or we think, well, I've got this beautiful family, I need to take care of them. We don't spend enough time together, and so we go out camping. You go out camping on a Sunday, fine, but take the worship with you. Spend some time in worship that day because that's the Lord's day. Make sure you partake of the Lord's Supper for those of you who are Christian. But don't make your family an idol. Do you know how many people stay at home not because they're sick, but because they're afraid they might get sick if they get out? They still go to the gas station. They still go to the grocery store. They still go to school. They still go to work. But there's something magic about Sunday. That's the dangerous place. Or Wednesday night or whatever it is. Sometimes we don't spend the time reading God's Word on a daily basis because we're tired. And we just want to veg. Nothing wrong with just vegging every once in a while, but don't let it take over your life. If you and I will recognize that God is our life, that He gave us life, that He breathed life into us, and that His Son, therefore, is our life, and His Word, His instruction to us, is our life, and if we'll put them first, then everything else will fall into place, and then you can enjoy things. You can enjoy the health that you have. You can enjoy your family. You can enjoy your job. I hope you do. If you don't, I hope you can find one you do. You can enjoy your recreation. You can enjoy wholesome movies and television and books. You can enjoy athletics. But make sure God is first. And don't worry about maybe not having enough, because as one who has made God his life, then you can count on God making sure that you have what you need to serve him. Just like your employer makes sure that you have what you need to do your job. Or if you're the employer, you make sure that your workers have what they need to do the job. God is no less competent than are you. And so he'll make sure you have the opportunity for the things you need to serve him. And then Jesus caps it off, and I'm going to cap it off with the same thought. Verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? We're here for God because God put us here. If he withdraws his breath, we cease to exist. But by his mercy, he wants us to exist so that we can serve him, and not from some cruel idea, but because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. Just like you love your family and you want them to be with you, but they have certain things they need to do. We go through life confidently, and it's going to be a good ride, as somebody once said. All we need to do is put God first, and then you don't have to worry about the rest. My question for you today, is God really first in your life? And if the answer is no, what will you do about it right now? Because the answer to that question, if it's not right, cannot wait until you change it and make it right. Now, if you're not a Christian yet and you're ready to become one, we'd love to help you with that today. If you need the prayers of the congregation, that would be our honor. But if you have any needs, please come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing.